All the time? That sounded good, but let's say it with more conviction. God is good?
All the time.
All the time?
God is good.
Amen. Good. That's safe. The offering, this is something that God is really been speaking to us for quite a while now. And last night, He just through His grace, just revealed to me something that I thought was very significant for this morning. I'll just read and you can just listen. In Luke 15, from verse 17, it's the parable of the lost son. When he came to his senses, this is now the son, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.'" And then this is the important thing. "Make me like one of your hired men." Now, who loves to shop? To shop for clothes or bargains or... Come now. I say. Now, I mean, there is most probably not a better feeling if there's something that you like, if you really negotiate with somebody, and I mean you get to the point where you absolutely win the negotiation and you get this thing as an absolute bargain. You would agree with me. I mean, then you really feel this was worth its while. Now, to some extent, this is exactly what the prodigal son did. He knew that he was wrong. And then he negotiated with his father. Now, in those days, there were three kinds of servants. There was the day worker servant, which worked on a day-to-day basis. He got paid. And then there was the long-term servant who stayed in the town, and he would then go to the vineyard or the orchard and then work. And then at night, he worked long hours, and at night go back. And then the worst kind of servant was the hired help. That was somebody that was almost like a slave. Now, this is what the son did. When he realized how great his sin was towards his father and towards God, he started negotiating, and he said to his father, "I will be one of your hired help." Now, this was such a blessing to me, because to a large extent, this is what we do with God a lot of times. We feel better if we think, well, let's justify our position by negotiating with him. If we are in a tough time, we think, well, you know, maybe I should start looking at my tithing again. Or if we, just before exams, we start, okay, well, let me just focus on my quiet time again. And what God is saying to us here is, He's not interested in our negotiation. He would love us just to come as we are. Without negotiation, without rules, without preconditions, and just take us as we are. And that's really the message in terms of the offering that I have, is that we would really, the invitation to us is to say, just come, don't negotiate with God. Just come and take the freedom that He gives us. Our freedom will not come out of negotiation. That's just conscience talking. That's just a temporary measure. You know, if you've been particularly bad, or last night was absolutely a wicked party, this morning you start with, okay, now I need to negotiate with God. It's not about that. That's not going to change God's attitude towards you. He says to you, just come this morning. Just live in the freedom that I have for you. And, you know, I really think when it comes to our tithes, when it comes to our offering, when it comes to our time, that we spend, that when it comes to the things that you know in your heart God has called you, just step out. You know, I was really blessed this morning this week by visiting Uncle Brian and Auntie Pam's, if I can say that, their ministry. It's not a job, it's a ministry for them. Because everything they have, they do it in the Lord's grace. There is nothing that, you know, what struck me is that the kids that they look after, the people that they feed, the kids that they minister to. For them, there's no guarantee other than God's word. It's not that they have a fantastic budget and no, there's so much money to spend. Every day, God provides them with new mercies. And it's the same for us. Let's not negotiate with God, because I really think and I know in my heart, it's our negotiation that keeps us back. Our negotiation is preventing experiencing the fullness of what God has for us. Because in terms of our negotiation, we can never move above that realm. I mean, if you negotiate for a Foxy or a Mini, that is what you will be focused on. And if somebody says, well, here's your Ferrari, you would think, well, this is not what I negotiated for. So God is saying, in the freedom that I have for you, that's where you need to be. Because there is no bounds and no limit to that. You know, this has really been a special week. Something that I just had the privilege of speaking to Sanders before the meeting. And God showed him a vision of this cloud, this dense cloud coming this way. And a while ago, I asked him with permission if I can share this. But this is fantastic. And if any one of you want to know more, have the freedom to go and speak to him about it. But God showed him a church where everything is filled with water. And then I think in the last week or whenever God spoke to him, he showed him this cloud that was coming, and then it was stopping. It stopped at a certain point. And Sanders asked God, why does this cloud not come forward? And God said, but you have to invite the cloud. And I think that's exactly where we are. We need to invite God. We need to invite God with our attitude. We need to invite God through His grace, not through rules and say, God, if you manifest today or if you come today, we will do this. No. God just said, invite me and I will come. Last story. There's a driver at our work God spoke to him about starting a church. And Carl and I went to visit his place. It's Ochimishi, it's somewhere there. But is that the right pronunciation? Now, truly, there's nothing. The only thing that there is, there's a tree and it's most probably the only tree with some sort of green leaves, so there's obviously blessing around that tree. And they went and they stacked a whole lot of corrugated iron sheeting together, and that's their church. But you walk into that church, and you know, man, God is here. And, you know, this morning, they have a special service. They have a healing ministry. Now, this is the freedom. He understands something about this freedom, because they have a combi that is in, I think the combi has four different sizes of wheels, but the engine is running and that's okay to them. And they take this combi and they drive this combi maybe four trips, and they put up pamphlets and say, healing service, you come to the church, and if you can't come, we'll come and fetch you. Now, can you imagine, you know, these are not people that are in his church. These are people that he doesn't know from a bar of soap. But he knows God wants to heal them. And that takes faith. So he takes this combi, he goes out there, and he brings these lame, sick, possessed people to his church. And God sorts them out. And that is the freedom that God has in store for us. If we can just, and what Reinhard understood, he understood that God's mercy and God's grace is limitless. And let's not bound or restricted by our attitudes or our tithes or so forth. You know, the reason why God gives us the ability to tithe is that we can bless others. God doesn't need our money. If you have a problem with tithing, don't tithe. But what you do is you're actually harming yourself. Because in the freedom to say, God, I really can't afford this, but I want to tithe because it is just out of gratitude in terms of what I have. You know, Reinhard told us, he said, out of his church, it was probably 120 people, there might be only two people with work. But yet, all their needs are met. And you know, he asked us, you know, before we pray for the offering, just point me to that side, which is there, at some issue, that side? Okay, now, he also asked us, he said, can our church contribute to this morning and just pray for them? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray before we do the offering. I'm just going to pray for them and the offering. And I'd like, in faith, If you truly believe God will intervene, if you truly believe God will work, because remember, we are all one body. What works for them is a blessing to us. Because we can say, hey, but we also prayed for that. So just in faith, put out your hand there and let's just pray for just an absolute cracker of a day where God's work will just manifest and people will be set free and people will be healed and because that is the boundless grace that God has for us. Our Father, we just want to pray for Reinhard and his church, Lord, and also for this church and all the other churches, and just say thank you for the tremendous, tremendous blessing that is going to flow today, Lord. Thank you for your work, your power that will manifest today. And it's not about Reinhard, Lord. It's not about us. It's all about your work, Lord. It's all about people standing up and testifying and say, that is my God at work, Lord. And we just want to thank you for the fact that we know that we can live in total freedom. We can live in total freedom through the grace that you've bestowed on us, Lord. We can live in total freedom due to the work that you've done on the cross, Lord. And we're about to take up the tithe and the offering, Lord, we just want to also pray a special blessing on that, Lord, that money will just open doors, Lord. And thank you for the fact that we know that for you it's just a question of, as you showed in the vision, it's for this cloud. We just need to invite it. We just need to invite you to come and do the work, and we just need to be open vessels, Lord. And for that we just want to thank you with a grateful heart, Lord. Thank you that you've put us in a position where, as Reinhard said, in his church there's two people that work, but yet they still tithe, and they just, there's tremendous blessing. And Lord, thank you just for what you have done for us. Thank you for how faithful you've provided for our needs, and that we can be in a position to tithe, Lord, to open doors, and that will just get this cloud closer and closer. Lord, and I just pray that the people that will be set free there today and the people that will be healed will understand, Lord, it is your grace, your unmerited favor on them. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if the ushers can just take up the tithe. Thank you very much. Okay, just one last time. God is good?
All the time.
All the time?
God is good.
Amen.
Good morning, everyone. I don't have to say hello. It's been said by now. So, but it's really nice to see all of you guys here. I almost want to say on the summer morning, because I really don't. It doesn't feel like winter to me. I don't know if there's still winter coming. I was talking to the older men in church this morning, and they said, no, Gerson believes the summer is on its way. So that's a good thing. I like the summer. Just one quick announcement from our side. Next week, the gentleman that was standing here right now, Mr. Francois Burghardt, he will be in the pulpit. I will not preach next week. Francois will be here. Looking forward to that. And tell me, was it any one of you, was it your birthday in the past week or maybe in the week to come? Is there anyone who, I just feel that we should, there's a little lady. Can we just give a hands for those people? I really pray that God will bless you and that you'll have a wonderful day. I'm not going to ask ages because that might become a problem for other people in church, not for the young lady in front. But I think that we should just celebrate things like that when it's people's birthdays or things like that. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day, Lord God, that we can be together as your church, Lord, that we can be in unity, Father God, that we can come to glorify your name, Lord, that we can bring our worship to you, Father God, that, Lord, we want to proclaim, Lord, that Jesus Christ is Lord today, Lord God, and Father, we want to focus on you, Lord God, thank you that we can bring our worship to you, Father God, and thank you, Lord, that you're speaking to us, Lord God, thank you for what Francois shared and the dream regarding what's on the soul, Lord God, and we just want to be obedient to you, Lord God, and do your will, Father God, and thank you that we can be here together this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm going to share on something that I'm really excited about, that I feel that God is really speaking to us, especially to me as a person this morning, and the title is Jesus, the Friend of Sinners. Now, the past few weeks, or maybe I can say months, we talked about, you know, grace and mercy and unconditional love and God's Father heart and you know, the parable of the lost son and those type of things. And I can really feel, and I'm sure that it's the same for a lot of you guys, that God is doing something in my heart. You know, yesterday morning, there was about 8 young ladies and Harry who came to Foundation 1, where we just looked at the basic principles of Christian faith. And it was really exciting. Friday night, you know, when I just thought about it, I really trust God that, you know, he'll work in their hearts and reveal something about him, his heart to them. And that morning that I was there, it didn't feel like work, not that it regularly does or anything, but just something in my heart is starting to change. And I know that I see this as work or something like that, but, you know, I'm just getting more excited about what God is doing, you know. Just the fact that the mission team a few weeks ago packed out more chairs. And if I'm going to count, there's not a lot of open chairs. And it's not about heads or chairs or something, but it's about what God is doing in his church. You know, this is not my church or Francois' church or anyone's church. You know, it's God's church. It's Jesus Christ is the head of this church. And I'm just excited when I look at everyone sitting here and, you know, I've got just the excitement stirring my heart. Does anyone else feel like that? A few people. Awesome. Great. That's good. We'll pray for the rest afterwards. And this morning I spoke to one lady, and you know, I just want to come back to Jesus Christ, you know, because that's everything in our lives and in my life. And I was speaking to one lady, and you know, she just said she needs Jesus this morning, and I said, hallelujah, that's what I'm going to preach this morning. So this morning we really, I believe, you know, there's a lot of things that we can talk about, but this is the most exciting thing that we can actually talk about, you know, because I remember on the 24th of October 2002 when I met Jesus actually for the first time, and my life changed, you know, afterwards. I just knew I was a new person, and that was so exciting. It was a bit challenging for me because I was on new ground in a sense, but you know, I started listening to worship music, and there's certain things that I stopped doing and other things that I started doing, and I just knew from that day onwards that I was walking in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's, I just want to shout that actually this morning, because in Foundation 1 yesterday, we talked a lot about salvation and the Holy Spirit, and you know, that stirred, you know, the excitement in my heart, what I believe God has showed me earlier in the week as well. Now, you know, I was reading a book the past few weeks. It takes me a lot of weeks to read one book. No, I'm joking. Of Philip Yancey, and the title of the book is The Jesus I Never Knew. You know, and he really revealed, he comes from a journalistic background, and he's really asking a lot of questions, and he's looking in scripture for those. And I really enjoyed it, and that was part of the thing that started to shift in my heart, together with many other things. And you know, he's talking about the ministry of Jesus, and you know, when he came to earth, what he did in those days, about a little bit more than 2,000 years ago. And you know, the demons recognized Jesus, the sick flocked to him, many people were attracted to him, he healed the sick. He really shook a bit the paradigm of the Pharisees, the religious Jews, about their preconception of what God, what they think God was. And there's many things that we can say, and we're going to really look a bit about what did Jesus do in his ministry. Because if we follow Jesus, if we keep our eyes on him, then we should do what he's doing, what he did. And somewhere in the book, you know, Philip Yancey is asking the question, and I want to read it to you. He said, can it be that we paint a picture of Jesus that does not match the person portrayed in the Gospels? You know, and he's not, I'm not saying this to us or to you guys specifically this morning, but you know, if we looked at the church history the past 2,000 years, we made a lot of mistakes. And it's not only the guys a lot of years ago with the Crusades and the swords and those type of things. We make it still today. You know, we're not perfect or anything. So, and he's asking that question, and I thought about a bit about it, and I enjoy what he was telling us there. And I remember, you know, because as I said, the title of the sermon is Jesus, the Sinner of Friends. No, Friend of Sinners. Sorry, guys. And you know, I was thinking about that. And I almost, okay, that's what I wanted to say. And I remember the church where I grew up in. And the profile of the people in the church was very similar. All came from a certain neighborhood, certain background, social, economic class, all that, those type of things. And not to criticize, but when I think back now, when I was young, I didn't notice it. But I'm not sure if all the people in that church were friends of sinners, you know. And there was something not right in that sense, because I think only a certain type of person was actually welcomed in the church. Now, I think we're doing a great job here in Windhoek. And I'm saying we, because I know there's people from Zimbabwe and Angola and South Africa and the north and the south and the east and the west. Botswana, thank you very much. So I believe we're attracting, someone was referring to the older people in church, and there's a lot of young people. So I believe we're getting something right there. And that's something that God is doing. And that makes me really just want to almost jump up and down, because, you know, there's many books on church growth or this or that, but God will add to his church. And that's really exciting to me. Now, another thing, I just want to, you know, paint a picture of the one side. And then he was saying there, you know, that the church is almost like a type of moral police. Since the time of Augustine, you know, the church almost want to predict, you know, who must come to church and what people must do. And that's dangerous ground to come to walk onto. And another thing that's really important that he says is, you know, a lot of sinners. He had a discussion group, and they talked about these things. He said, a lot of sinners don't feel loved or welcomed into church. Now, if we look at the ministry of Jesus Christ, you know, he spent lots of time with the sinners, and he didn't come to condemn them or anything. So it's something I just want to throw out to us, you know. We must spend more time with sinners. Now, this is putting a bad, bad label around certain people's necks, but and that's not my heart. That's not what I want to do this morning, you know. But if a certain part of the church make sinners not feel welcome, then I want to say that's exactly what we want to do. Anyone who doesn't, because all of us is sinners. None of us can say we don't sin, you know. But those people who doesn't know Jesus, those are the people that we really want to attract. No matter how old or young or where they come from, we want those people to be in church. And that is what we want to do. Now, I want to start off with by looking a bit at the ministry of Jesus Christ. And here in Matthew 16, Jesus is asking a question. I want to read to you from Matthew 16, verse 13 to 17. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Now that's a very, very significant and important question that Jesus asked him. Who do you say I am? Now I can ask that same question to all of us this morning. If you would go today and you go on the internet and you Google it, you'll find a lot of answers to who Jesus was. Some say he's a moral teacher or good person. Others say he's a prophet. Maybe you shouldn't even Google that because it will be bad for you. But it's so significant to who Jesus is, because regarding of what you say who Jesus is, that will influence or that will determine where you will be in eternity. So I can ask us this morning, who is Jesus? You know, and I was wondering this morning if I should make it, but no, rather not. And the question, of course, is Jesus is the Son of God. You know, lots of people have many things, and as I said, if you go and look on the internet or read about it, there's many perceptions of what Jesus did and who he was. But we're going to look at Scripture. That's the best place. If you look at the Gospels, to find out who Jesus Christ is and was, and he is the Son of God. Now, the devil always, you know, want to come and deceive us on who Jesus is, and you know, many people say different things about it. But when we go and look at Scripture, for instance, when we look at Mark 1 verse 1, it says, in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So we know Jesus is the Son of God. Now Jesus, it's really challenging to some of us sometimes, because Jesus was 100% God, and at the same time he was 100% man. You know, so that's for some people a bit difficult to understand, that he could actually be both at the same time. But we see he was the Son of God, and Scripture talks a lot of times that he was the Son of Man as well. Now I've got 7 points that I want us to look at. You know, if we can just hop through basically Jesus' life from the beginning to the end. And that's really significant to us, guys. Because when we talk about Jesus, that lady that I spoke to you this morning, she said, I want Jesus. You know? And we all need Jesus. We can't live without Jesus. I'm not at maybe in my makeup, the biggest evangelist. You know, I'm not an Angus Buchan or someone like Pastor C.S. LaRue, who were here a few weeks ago. You know, but I'm also excited to lead people. You know, as Pastor C.S. always said, you know, evangelist is just one hungry beggar showing the other hungry beggars to Christ. You know, I can't do anything, but we can just point people to Jesus Christ. So I think really in the heart and the core is Jesus Christ. We can talk about grace and those things, and it's really exciting, it's important. But Jesus Christ is the beginning and the end. You know, if when you go to bed at night, you must know, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ or not? Now the first point I've got here is Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. You know, if you read the first chapter of Matthew, then you'll see that. And you know, that's one of the things that's very much disputed in theological circles today. A lot of people say, yeah, but this or that or things. But that's a fact. Scripture says Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. Then the second one, Jesus did many, many miracles. You know, that's a historic fact. You can go and read other sources as well. If we read in John 11, verse 47, it says, so the chief priests and Pharisees called a meeting of the council, and that was the Sanhedrin, and he said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. And in brackets it says evidences or miracles. That's from the Amplified Bible. So even the Pharisees, they recognized that Jesus had a specific anointing. They really were annoyed when he said he was the Son of God, because or he is God. But the thing is, you know, Jesus was God. And he did those miracles, and he had that mandate to do it. You know, and even the Pharisees, they said, they noticed that Jesus is doing miracles. And you know, they wasn't really on Jesus' side. Then also, something that's really important to us as Christians today, Jesus lived a sinful life. Jesus never sinned. That's something that's so significant for us. We read in Hebrews 4, verse 15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus knew everything about sin. First of all, you know, his ministry started off by being tempted in the desert by Satan. Satan wanted to see if he can tempt him, maybe almost like a check skok, check, yeah, no, yes, chess, sorry, game, and almost want to see if he can get Jesus to make a mistake, because that would have been very significant for the Bible. But he says he has been tempted, and yet he is without sin. So he know exactly what we go through when the devil always also come, and he knows all of us. He will always come and throw out. He knows if you've got a short temper or this or that, you know. Yesterday we were talking in Foundation 1, and one of the girls asked, you know, about demons and those type of things and stuff. But we talked about those things, and I told her, you know, you can just focus on Jesus. You know, you just believe in faith, you send your prayers to God, and you don't have to worry about demons, and don't focus on them. Jesus knew exactly what we went through regarding sin. And then also in Hebrews 2, verse 17 to 18, maybe I can ask someone to open a window or two. That's all. I don't know if it's only me, but it's more than you. Danielle, thank you. Feels that summer is here, really. In Hebrews 2, verse 17 to 18, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And that's just another scripture. Thank you, guys. Showing us that Jesus has been tempted, he's been free of sin, and he knows if you bring your heart before him and you really ask God to strengthen you in those times when you are tested, Jesus knows exactly what you are asking him. Then the fourth and very significant thing is Jesus died in our place. You know, the penalty for sin is hell, and that penalty has been erased. You know, if you are in Jesus Christ, that penalty isn't applicable to you anymore. Now, Jesus wasn't hanging there just only on the cross, as we've seen in many movies, but Jesus also rose from the dead. Jesus gave us the hope that we will also be raised from the dead by God through his blood and through his grace. And that's so significant to know that Jesus was raised from the dead. He appeared to more than 500 people and the apostles, and there was a witness established. That is a historical fact that Jesus actually was resurrected. We can read it in Scripture. Then, the sixth and the second last point, Jesus ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God. Now there I want to read to you from Hebrews 7, verse 25 to 26. Consequently, he is able to save those, to save the uttermost, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, and he's making intercession for us. He's ruling and he's reigning. And that's also the last point. Jesus is not a baby anymore. He's coming, he will come back to establish his kingdom on earth. And there we can read in Psalm 110, verse 1 to 2. And that was actually a prophecy from David, because Jesus wasn't born yet at that stage. It says, a psalm of David. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. And you know, there we can see that Christ is glorious. He's going to be the King of kings and Lord of lords. And we can know that we've got a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's why we're sitting with him in that place. It's really something that we should know, in whom we have our authority, when we are the children of God, when we have Jesus Christ. So the essence of the doctrine of Jesus Christ is to know that he was 100% God and 100% man while he did his ministry. And this is the things that we should know, because in the society we live in today, there's many people who's questioning the Bible and they're questioning Jesus Christ and so many things. And that's why I want to encourage you also to go and do Bible school, guys. Jepson and those guys sitting there, you know, they're every Tuesday evening they are there. And we're looking at all this doctrine and all those things. And it's really important for us, because Scripture says my people are destroyed by a lack of knowledge. And we should know Scripture. We should be able to, when the devil comes us and he's telling you, you are a failure, or you're this or that, then you tell him, no, I'm pointing you back to Scripture. You know, and our authority is in that. Now, just to come back to Jesus Christ, you know, he was the friend of the outcasts, the Samaritan, the Samaritana, all those people, that the poor, and especially Jesus was also very sensitive to women in that age, you know. Remember, it was a patriarchische tijd, I'm not sure how to, patriarchal time, that where men was actually ruling, you know. It was men in those times, women didn't have a lot of say in that society. And Jesus was very sensitive to the ladies as well in that time. Okay, so I want to, and that's something that I've done now more than one time, and it really blesses me so much. And I want to encourage you guys, when you go home sometime, to take your Bible and just page again through the Gospels. You know, many times we neglect that a bit, we don't read it that often, but go and take, for instance, the Gospel according to Matthew, and then you just read it again, and you see what Jesus did, you know, how did he operate when he spent time with the people. Now, I just, you know, if you start the Gospel of Matthew, you start with the genealogy of Jesus, where we can see his bloodline as a Jew and a descendant from King David, and, you know, his birth, and where Satan tempted him in the desert, and then after that, where he started off by calling the disciples, the fishermen, he said to them that they must follow him, and it's always amazing when I look at that, and they just followed him, you know, that's amazing the way that they just left their work and followed Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to Matthew 5-7, you know, and there Jesus is starting to preach a sermon that I think every pastor would love to preach, because there he's preaching so much, you know, we can get so much from the Beatitudes, and we're standing there on the mountain and talking to the people, and it wasn't only the disciples, there was a bit more people at that stage, and there he's preaching this sermon, and when I read it, I just want to go and say, sure, you know, it's amazing what Jesus was teaching there, and there we can see he wasn't just man, he was the Son of God. You know, the Holy Spirit was with him, that's why he could preach something like that. Now I want us just to go through it, and guys, you must hear my heart this morning. I want us to just go and almost see and walk. You must almost picture it in your mind as I'm reading it. You know, it was something, it's not a story, it's not something just from Bible or something. Something actually happened, you know. It's recorded. And, you know, I want us to look at everything Jesus did, you know, just in the book of Matthew. And I want us to leave this morning with something of the heart of Jesus Christ, you know. I never, ever want someone to say to me, you're not a friend of sinners, you know, because Jesus was. I never want someone to say that we as a church are like moral police and we are just saying, yeah, you must do that, or you can't do this, or you're doing that, we're going to write you a ticket or put you in jail if I can use it that way. That's not where we want to be. And I want to almost, in a sense, call us back to just following Jesus, you know. So I want to start, if you read it in the following, in the order there, in Matthew 8 and 9, you'll see he started off, as I said, he preached that wonderful sermon and the Beatitudes, and then it started off by Jesus doing a lot of miracles. Now, just think about that, I just want to put it a bit in perspective. How many of you can just do a miracle out of your own? None of us. Okay. None of us can do tricks or magic or those type of things. I'm not talking about healing when God and the Holy Spirit is there. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about magic and that Harry Potter nonsense. I'm almost talking about that. But the thing is, those people were sitting there. They were listening to this man who's 30 years old, that's my age, that's relatively young. Almost when we look at the movies, the Pharisees and those people, they're older people, you know. So just naturally, you know, people respect them a bit more. And here was this young man teaching and, you know, he preached this amazing sermon. And people must have asked themselves, but where does this come from? How does this work? You know, so they are actually a bit thrown in a sense that just a normal person, if I can put it that way, Mary's son, standing there, and he's just preaching his heart out. Now, look what happens next. You know, the first thing Jesus does, he cleanses a leper. Now, that person had leprosy, and he actually cleansed that person by doing a miracle, but by touching that person. Now, lepers, they were outcasts, you know, you didn't want to see them, look at them, you know, in the society of that day. They were to remain outside the city walls almost, you know. And here Jesus is coming, he's reaching out to that person, he's healing that person by touching that person. Now, a lot of people must have stand back and say, what's this about? Why is he doing good to those bad people? Because I think a lot of people might have believed those days that those person was cursed because he did something wrong or the demon possessed. You will always see they were living not in the midst of people. They were living always far off. Then you know the story where Jesus healed the centurion's servant. Then Peter's mother-in-law was healed. Then in Matthew 8:16, more sick was healed. Demons were casted out. If you go on, then in the wind and the waves obeyed Jesus. Another demon-possessed men were healed. He healed the paralytic. That man was strengthened. And if you were to walk with Jesus Christ, you must have think, but where does this come from? How does it work? You know, he's all this hurt people, all the people that's, you know, demon-possessed people. I think that's not the type of person you actually want to be around with. Some of them were in chains and things like that. And Jesus just reached out to these people. You know, he didn't have the issue with that. And that's why I call the sermon Jesus the Friend of Sinners, you know. He loved them. His heart was for them. If we read in Matthew 9 verse 13, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners. Now I'm just going to pause there. What is sinners? Who's sinners? What do you guys think? Name one or two. If the Bible says there, and many sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. What type of people would that be? Drunkards? Prostitutes? I don't know. But the scripture said it was a lot of sinners. Now, tax collectors in the Jewish society, they weren't very people that people loved a lot. You know, today even a lot of people make jokes about the tax man and things like that. But what happened, the Romans, you know, they appointed some Jews to be tax collectors. They didn't want to do it themselves because they were afraid that the people will almost rise, you know, there will be like an uprising or something, just more hostility between the Jews and them. So they appointed some Jews to be tax collectors. So the fellow Jews looked down on those people because they were probably into bribery and all those type of things. And, you know, so they didn't like them a lot. And that's why it's such a negative connotation when Scripture is actually talking about tax collectors. Now, here it says, now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" You know, because it was in society of that day, it wasn't a nice thing to do. You didn't sit with those people. They were bad. They were like leprosy, you know. You rather avoided them. Okay? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Okay, and that was in a sense the heart of Jesus' ministry. He came to call the sinners to repentance. But Scripture says that those sinners and tax collectors, many of them came to Jesus and his disciples. So it wasn't that type of scene where there was Jesus sitting and you're a sinner and you think, "Oh, I'll rather walk that road because Jesus is going to see me and maybe he's going to cast out a demon of me." No, those people came to Jesus. You know, so he was the friend of sinners, and that's something wonderful, because in the church setup I grew up with, you know, the sinners, those type of people, you rather avoided them because maybe they'll contaminate you. But if we look at what Jesus did, he set us an awesome example, you know, of how to, maybe I must ask, how many of you attract sinners? Few of you. Okay. All of us are sinners, guys. All of us are sinners. When someone come and visit me at my house, I'm a sinner and he's a sinner as well, because I don't know a lot of people that's completely holy and never sin. But Scripture is talking here about those type of sinners. And Jesus loved them. He had compassion for them. You see, so I'm not telling you from the pulpit today, you must be like Jesus. It's something that must happen in our hearts. You know, when I was standing there at Foundation 1, I didn't have it's 4 hours and I hope 4 people get saved and this happened. That's, if you do it that way, like a formula, ministry doesn't work. You must have a heart for people, you know. And my heart must still grow a lot. You know, I need a lot of more of Christ in my heart. But I want you guys, when we leave this today, you know, when we're going to worship afterwards, you know, as that one lady said, I want Jesus. You know, we must have more Jesus in our lives, that wherever at work, you know, I made that terrible mistake. And it was just because I was mature as a Christian. My previous job, I was working there in the department and at the university. And many times, you know, during lunch, I read my Bible. And, you know, many people know what I stood for. And I was a bit like, this is right and that is wrong. And but it was at the place where I was. There was a certain time, and I can encourage you guys, sometimes, you know, when we come just to salvation, sometimes when you're young and still not a mature Christian, it's sometimes a good thing to just break from people who's having a negative influence on you. When you're stronger and you can actually, you know, let the light shine to those people, then it's fine. But sometimes when we're just young and you're battling to quit with smoking or maybe drinking or things like that, then it's better not to go to a pub. But when you've got it on your heart and you're going to want to go do something like soul winning, then you can go. That's great. Now I'm talking me. Okay, that's what I actually wanted to say. So the thing is, you know, Jesus was attracting those type of people, and so should we. You know, and in that department where I worked, I actually sensed that I'm the light there, and I must be a bit holy. But it actually was a bad thing because I did it in the wrong way. You know, we must attract people that we can actually say that the sinners and the tax collectors want to spend time with them because they see the love of Jesus Christ in our hearts. And that's where I want you guys to say amen. Amen. It's something that must be in our hearts. We must, if you don't have it, you must ask God to circumcise your heart and to work a bit in it. Not for me or for the church, but it's something. If we follow Jesus, then we must do the way He did. And also, this has been a scripture that's just following me the past few months, and it's John 3, verse 16 to 17. It's such a well-known scripture, but every time, it almost feels every sermon, it's just there. And I know it's God speaking to me and to us. And it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And now the part I really love so much, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Okay? So the only salvation is through Jesus Christ. No other way. Okay? But He didn't come to condemn the world. He came that the world can be saved through Him. So Jesus wasn't walking in His ministry and they caught a prostitute and He said, okay, bring the law, bring the punishment. We're going to sort out this woman right here and now. Or tax collector, you stop doing this, doing that. You know, He didn't climb into the person, almost give the person a hiding, and because He could, you know, He was God. So Jesus didn't work like that. He had a heart of compassion for the people. He didn't come to condemn. You know, if you think at the woman at the well, or at that instance where the men wanted to stone the lady that was caught in adultery, He said to them, the one of you who's got no sin, throw the first stone. You know, and He told her, I'm not condemning you, you know, but go and sin no more. That's the important part we should know as well. But I want you to see something about the heart of Jesus Christ. I can't remember if I said it last week, but you know, at the Pastor Summit, we watched one DVD that really spoke to my heart, and I'll show it to some of you, whoever likes it. We've ordered it as a church, and it said, it was a guy in America, and he said, Lord, please protect me against your followers, you know, and the bottom of the story is, you know, many people feel that they want to go to church. They know they need something. Guys, if you don't have Jesus, you just know you need it. You just sometimes don't know how to get it. And that need is in our hearts. God made us that way, to hunger for Him. Unfortunately, many people, through the things that the world and Hollywood and all these things are showing us today, they seek it in the wrong places. But we know that we need Jesus. And it's my heart that when people, in Okowals, what's actually happening in the movie, he's talking to people that maybe he's got the earring too much, or a hair that looks a bit weird, or things that the type of person you'll not normally picture in the average church in America, especially in the South. But he's talking to these people, but he's really coming undercover, if I can put it that way. And then you see, those are actually nice people, and many of them, they hunger for a relationship with Christ, but they are too scared to go to church because of what they think the church will maybe do to them, or judge them, or things like that. And so you can you see what my heart is this morning, you know? That we really, really shouldn't be like that. Then Jesus went on in Matthew 9, verse 18, there's a girl restored, you know, healed from the death. There's a woman healed, two blind men healed, mute and demon-possessed people healed. You know, and those people, if I were there in society that day, I would just have been attracted to Jesus so much. You know, because of the things he did. Even the Pharisees were looking at him and said, well, we can see this man is doing good work, he's doing miracles. We acknowledge it, but obviously they didn't like the way he was doing it, or saying that he's the Son of God and things like that. But that was Jesus' ministry. He spent time with the sinners. He was a friend of sinners. And you know, that's so beautiful in when that chapter is ending in Matthew 9, verse 35 to 36, which I also want to read to you. And Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Now you see those sentences, he had compassion for them. You know, he was a friend of sinners. He did not condemn, he came to save. It's wonderful. And that was, I believe, why all those people, I think if you were in those days a blind person, or you had some kind of a disease, and you knew that Jesus is saving, you know, he's healing, then you would just wanted to go to Jesus and spend time with him, and just like that woman, touch him, and you know you would be healed. And we must, as a church, guys, people out there must know where they can find healing, outside and inside, where they can find love and acceptance. You know, it's our job. And I'm not saying we're doing a bad job or anything like that. I'm just preaching what I believe God is doing in my heart as well. You know, just loving people all around, old and young, gray and blue, everything. You know, because that is what Jesus did. That was the heart of Jesus' ministry. Later on, he fed the 4,000 and he fed the 5,000, and that was his ministry. So sometime, maybe if you've got time tonight, page again through the Gospels and just let it speak to you. You know, maybe I was for a moment of time in this week just paging through the Gospel of Matthew and just looking at the headings. You know, then we can see so much about Jesus. And Jesus Christ, that's the thing that I want us to, that was my heart this morning for us as a church, you know. It's so easy. Most of you guys, most of us sitting here know Jesus Christ. Some of you have been walking a long road. You've got a relationship with Jesus. And there's many milestones, many testimonies that you can testify about the goodness of God. You know, as Francois was saying this morning, you know, when we bring our tithes and our offerings, there's so many ways. You know, God, it is His heart to bless us all. And I want you guys, I want you to really go and reflect on Jesus Christ and His ministry, and then to become more Christ-like. Because that's a challenge for us. None of us can say that we are Jesus, but we want to be like Him. Every time, sometimes I must go to God and I must ask Him to take something out of my heart, you know, something that doesn't belong there as a Christian or a follower of Jesus. You know, and just go and read through his ministry again and see what he did. And then you really ask God, if you know there's certain places. I had a man the other day in my office, we were talking, and he said he knew, he's got a problem with anger. And I said, it's okay. God knows about it, and I know about it, and you know about it. But what are you going to do about it? Because Jesus didn't have a problem with anger. You know, it's something that he can work on. And so I know each and every one of us sitting here today, you know, that we know what we must work on. We know we must take something out of a heart out of stone or something out of our hearts and just put a bit more Jesus in there. Will you stand with me this morning, please? I actually, previously I thought that I'm just going to ask you guys to really, during the worship, reflect on that. But there's two things that I've got in my heart. The first thing, and that's really important, guys, as we are all standing here this morning. And that's the first thing. If you know in your heart, God would have been speaking to you. If you know in your heart that you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you don't know him as a friend, as a savior, as your God, Then I really want to speak to you this morning because I want to introduce you to Jesus Christ. I want to pray with you. You know, guys, as Francois was saying earlier, you don't have to do a step 1, 2, 3 or be a certain age or do something like that. You must just invite Jesus Christ into your life. You know, and there you will start walking a road with him. There's a cost to count, definitely. But I want you guys, and I want to ask you, as the worship team is starting to play now, and all of you are standing, if you can just close your eyes for a moment. It's just that you can focus on your own heart and now not be bothered by the person next to you guys. As you are standing here this morning, as I was preaching about Jesus Christ, and you were maybe thinking, but I'm not sure if I do have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe somewhere, sometime in your life, you did make a commitment, but maybe that's a bit vague by now. Maybe it's like an old friend that you know, that you knew at a certain time, but you don't know him that well anymore. Maybe you've walked a bit on another road and neglected that relationship with Christ that morning. If you're feeling like that person, or you know in your heart, you've never made the commitment to follow Jesus, to invite him into making king of your life. If there's anyone, while all eyes are closed this morning, I just quickly want you to raise your hand, please. Thank you. I'm going to ask you guys just now, I want to pray with you this morning. And then the second thing that I've just got in my heart, if regarding your perception of who Jesus is, if you in your heart, you just can't relate to Jesus Christ about what he did and you want to be the same like him, if you battle with that love of Christ, if you say to God often, but Lord Jesus, I want to be like you. I want to have the heart of Christ. If you don't have that, or if you want to have more of that into your heart, you know, I want to ask you to also come to the front this morning as we're going to start to worship now, because I want to pray with you. Once in my life, I had to repent and ask God to take that heart of stone, to take it out and to replace it with the heart of Jesus Christ, that I can be more like Jesus Christ. So this morning I'm speaking to two groups of people, guys. As we are going to start worshiping in a minute or two, I really want those people who feel that I want to respond in their hearts, those people who raise their hands, I really want you to come to the front. We want to pray with you this morning. And that's the one group. If you've never made a commitment to follow Jesus Christ, if you know he isn't your savior yet, I want to call you to the front this morning. And then secondly, if you feel in your heart that you battle to relate with that love of Jesus Christ, that ministry, that work to be a friend of sinners, if you feel that you may be judging people all the time or anything like that, I know the Holy Spirit would have been speaking to you this morning. I want to call you guys to the front as well as we are going to start to worship now.